Well, two or three places. We're going to check two or three passages of Scripture out. First one I want you to look at would be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And then we'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. But first of all, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. You're very familiar with this, with either passage that I'll be going to. But I want you to look at it. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I looked at that, and of course, I want to deal with the thought there. I want to talk about your calling. You see that? To make your calling. If you have an interest in the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a calling, and it's your calling. Your calling. But as I looked at this text in the context, I'm always interested in the context. And the way this is worded here, where he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I went back, and of course, he's talking about the progressive work of the Spirit of God, the progress. Some people don't like that word, progress. I don't understand it, but they don't like the idea of progress. But there's been some progress in my life. I don't know about you. As a Christian, I'm talking about there's been some progress. I know flesh-wise, I'm no better than I was the day God saved me. It's just as rotten as it ever was. But there's been, I hope so, some improvement. As far as my Christianity is concerned. I know there's been some progress. And I know the Scripture very clearly teaches us that there is a progress. Matter of fact, it encourages progress. If it doesn't, I don't know what else Peter's talking about here when he said in verse number 5, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, to me, I always considered adding something to something to be progress. If you have a bank account, and you add a little bit to that bank account week after week, you would have to agree that there's some progress in your savings there, wouldn't you? Huh? That is, if you don't deplete it by taking more out than what you're putting in. But I'm talking about putting it in and adding to it week after week and leaving it alone. After a while, it's progressed to much more than what you had to begin with. Isn't that what it is? Well, he's talking about progress here. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And then he says, to virtue, knowledge. In other words, add to virtue, knowledge. Virtue, which you've added to your faith. He goes on to say, to knowledge, add self-control. Godly self-control. He goes on and says, to self-control, add perseverance. And that word perseverance there, so often we read the word patience when it means perseverance, but here the word perseverance actually means patience. So add to your self-control patience. And to patience, add godliness. And to godliness, add kindness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add love. Just keep adding. Add this and add that. Put this upon the one and this upon the other and just keep stacking it up. That's progress, isn't it? That's certainly moving from one place to another, isn't it? I mean, if you do what Peter says here in a diligent way, you'll come from where you started to a certain station out here. Now, you know, this is the way I've always been, Brother Charles, about reading the Scriptures. And I find more and more that for some strange reason, all men are not like that, or not like this. I just read the Scripture and believe what it says. And, you know, look at the passage of Scripture. If this passage of Scripture did not fit my theory and my notion and my idea about certain theological thing, if I came to it and read it, rather than change the Scriptures, I believe I'd change my theory. And I don't know why all men who claim to be called of God don't do that. But some don't. They have an idea and a theory in their mind. They have a notion about this, that, or the other. And rather than change their notion, they wrest the Scripture, twist it. That's dangerous, isn't it? I don't want to be guilty of that. I may lose a lot of friends because I don't do it, but I'd rather lose a friend than lose my God-given insight and illumination that comes to me by honestly looking at the Scriptures. I wouldn't change that for nothing in this world. I like it just like it is. He says, for if these things are yours, if you've added this to that and this to the other, if these things are yours, now I like this because here's what it forbids, here's what it deters, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know of anything in this world that I'd be more afraid of as a Christian than to be barren in the knowledge of the Lord. I don't know much, but what little I know before God and before you tonight, I declare I want more added to it. I want to know more. And I know that I'm not going to know more if I refuse to make progress. He goes on and says, for he who lacks these things, now look at this, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. He's nearsighted. He can't see out yonder very far. And you know, a man that's been diagnosed by the eye doctor to have the problem of nearsightedness is recommended to get some of these. Because, see, I'm not nearsighted. I use these because I'm getting old. That's what the doctor told me. He said, your eyes are just good as ever were. He says, it's your age. He says the muscles in your eyes don't react like they once did. And he said, see, I was having a problem. I'll be reading and looking at my material, and I'd raise up to think about what I was reading. I'd go back down, that thing just blur, you know. I couldn't focus again. I thought I was going blind. I didn't know. I went to the eye doctor and got an examination. He said, no, nothing wrong with your eyes and muscles. They come with age. He said, you just need something that when you look off and look back, you focus. So that's the reason I use these little half glasses. That's all I need. Don't need full glasses, just need these. I can still see way out yonder pretty good. I'm not nearsighted. Some folks are. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness and has forgotten. Now, you see what that leads to? When a man refuses to add to progress, when he refuses to move along in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, after a while, what he learns will leave him. And he won't see anything. He'll be next to blindness. And he'll forget that he was purged from his old sins. And now you read verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. In other words, get to work about these things. Be more diligent about adding and progressing. He says, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. But look at it. To make your calling, your calling. That's what I want to talk about, your calling. Now look over here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look down at verse 26. Here it is again. For you see your calling, brethren. Your calling. There's not many wise according to flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For you see your calling, brethren. We have a calling. A calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 4, here it is again. He said, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. I want us to consider a few things tonight about our calling. Have you been called? He's talking about being called by the Spirit in the gospel. He's talking about not being called to preach in these texts, but being called to salvation in Christ. That's a calling. Being called by the Spirit through the gospel to salvation in Christ. So think about this. Consider it just for a little while. And I trust it'll be encouraging to you. First of all, as we look into the Scriptures, there's many things we could discuss about our calling, but there's several particular things. I think things of the ultimate interest to the believer concerning calling. And the first thing that I want you to think about, you see it here in Romans chapter 8. You want to look there? In Romans chapter 8, that our calling is a most blessed calling. In that we have been called by the gospel and have been called by the gospel through divine regeneration. So our calling is a divine calling. God called us. We who've been called to faith in Jesus Christ have been called by God. You see it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, beginning there. He says this. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. The called. That's distinct, isn't it? The called. Not everybody's called, but there is a the called. And the called according to His purpose. Everyone that God calls, every divine called sinner, you'll agree with me, is called on purpose. My salvation, Brett, was on purpose. Wasn't an accident. It was on purpose. A fella one time was taking, I think, issue with Brother Mahan, may have been Barnard, but he was taking issue about election, about salvation. This man was of the Arminian persuasion. And they were corresponding back and forth. And finally, a question, just one question, was written down on a piece of paper and addressed to this fellow and signed by the particular man. And he says, "Answer me this question. Were you saved by accident or on purpose?" And that put the man to thinking. Now, I'll take that back. I'll tell you who did that. It was A.W. Pink writing to I.C. Herendeen. Herendeen, back in 1915, 1920, I think 1919, he published the first book of A.W. Pink, which was The Sovereignty of God. Pink was having a terrible time getting somebody to publish his manuscript. He sent it to this one, he sent it to that one. He sent it to I.C. Herendeen, who was then in Swingle, Pennsylvania, and was the founder of Bible Depot Publishing Company. And so he sent the manuscript, and Herendeen sent it back and said, "I won't publish this. I will not publish this." And he gave his reasons why. And then Pink wrote on a piece of paper and signed his name. Answer me this question, Mr. Herendeen. Were you saved by accident or on purpose? And sent it to him. And it put the old man to thinking and to studying the Scriptures. And he found that salvation was the eternal purpose of God. And he wrote Pink back and said, "Send me the manuscripts, I'll publish them." And he published that book. Yes, sir, I was saved on purpose, not by accident. And that's what God's talking about here. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. And whom he called," it says, "these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So you see, the calling here is of God. It's a divine calling. Your calling, if you are called from darkness to light in Jesus Christ, if you've heard the gospel call in its effectual application to your heart, and you've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the marvelous kingdom of God's dear Son, my friend, you attribute that to the divine call. It was God that called. It was God that came calling in your heart. Isn't that what he says here? "Whom he predestinated, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Second thing here about this calling that I want you to think about. This calling is a prestigious calling. Oh, there's nothing any higher than this calling. Nothing any more honorable than this calling. To be called by the divine Father, to be called through the gospel of the divine Son, to be called by the effectual, irresistible grace of the Spirit of God is a prestigious call. Oh, yes, it's prestigious. Matter of fact, Paul sees it as such. You see this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, where he calls it a high calling. See it here? He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call." Now, your authorized version says high calling. I believe I like that a little better. High calling. It is an upward call. That's right. We're never allowed to go backward as God's people, to go downward as God's people. The apostate may, but not the child of God. He's called to an upward calling. We're always progressing, going upward. It's a high calling. And being a high calling, I call it a prestigious calling. It's a call of prestige. And when I call it a prestigious calling, I want you to understand something. Not in the sense that the world counts prestige. You know, the world says prestige is reputation. Prestige is influence. Prestige is distinction based upon one's above average qualities. A prestigious person to this world is a person who has above normal abilities and has achieved great things and has seized upon above average opportunities. And his or her associates are of the upper crust. Now that's prestige of the world, isn't that right? That's prestige of the world. That's not what I'm talking about. And this high calling, this prestigious calling, is a mysterious thing to the world. The world conceiving of prestige in such a way, it would be hard to convince a worldling tonight that a prestigious calling, that is, being called by a high and a holy calling of God, would be actually in the reverse, in the opposite. No, this high calling, this prestigious calling is based on inability, not abilities, not above normal, not above average abilities, but inability. This calling to such prestige is a calling that comes to those who are helpless, poor, and needy. Those who cannot help themselves. You know, the world's idea is this: God helps those that help themselves. No, sir, the Bible is contrary to that. The psalmist consistently, through the Psalms, talks about the poor and needy. Talks about him that hath no helper finding help from God. And so a person that's called to the prestige, that is, to the station of the high calling of God, is a person that begins in his struggle with his inabilities. That's where he's called from. Well, you can see this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 26. We just quoted that. Look there again. 1 Corinthians verse 1 or chapter 1 verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. You see your calling. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He goes on and says, but God has chosen the foolish thing. He's called the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen, and he's called the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Those that have no ability, he's called. That's what weak is. Weak is one that is unable. He's saddled with inabilities. And God calls the unable. Man that's cursed, actually, and realize he's cursed with it, with the inabilities of life. That's what he calls. That's who he calls. And base things of the world, and things which are despised is God chosen, and things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. So this calling, this prestigious calling, is based on the fact that we are saddled with inability. Something else here you'll notice about this calling. It's based on another's achievements. I said the world considers a prestigious fellow as one who has arrived at great achievements in life. He's reached various stations in life wherein that he's elevated and escalated above the norm, and therefore, oh, he's reached prestige. people look on him with such an idea. But this calling is based on another's achievements, not mine. You see that in verse number 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, where he says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." See, that's Christ's achievements. And that's what we're resting on. That's what our hope is in. Not in what we've achieved, but what Christ accomplished. What he did in order to bring us unto God. And then this calling. This calling brings us into this high, elevated relationship and association with the triune Godhead. You can't get any higher than that. Every now and then I come out very publicly against some of the hymns. Some of them I just don't like. I guess it'd be all right to sing if they weren't in such violation of the Scripture. I'm pressing on to higher ground. Who in the world wants to go any higher? I mean, we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can't get any higher than that. You can't get any higher than that. I mean, to be in that station, to be above this world, and to be seated with Christ the King, and by the Spirit of Christ, looking through His eyes down upon the scenes of... That's where the Christian ought to be. That's where Christ has called you to be. And if you haven't come to realize that, I hope that you will. And I don't want to go any higher than that. I don't want to be like a friend said of mine said concerning a young fellow that was leading the singing. And he was an exuberant fellow. One of these hoorah for Jesus type guys. And he was cutting it, you know, cutting it rusty. And he said, getting it on pretty good. And said he was a son-in-law of the pastor he's preaching this meeting for. And, of course, the pastor knew the fella that he called to help him in this meeting and knew probably he was going to say something about this exhibition of flesh. Once he hit the pulpit anyway, he told him, he says, you know, he says, "I believe the boy's going to make it to heaven if he doesn't run past him." And that's the way some people are. I mean, I believe they will if they don't run by. But listen, learning what you have in Christ and to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Who wants to be any higher than that? Oh, that's a high station that one can reach. Well, here's another thing. Thirdly, I want you to see this. That our calling is a holy calling. It is. It's a holy calling. Don't be afraid of this. Nothing to be afraid of here. I'm talking about men are called to holiness. They're called to holiness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 just a minute with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Look at this. He says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Christ saved us and he called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. There's that word purpose again. And grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, here's another text. I know you might get around 2 Timothy 1, 9 and apply it to your state in Christ, that is, positional holiness. There's some fellows that they're very, very high on positional holiness and don't like the idea of practical holiness. And they're uncomfortable, Tommy, you know, when somebody's talking about practical holiness. But you know something? I'm uncomfortable with them when they have a problem with practical holiness. Something wrong. They both taught in the Scripture. I say you might take that text in 2 Timothy 1:9 and get around practical holiness and say, no, that's talking about positional holiness. Well, let's look over here at another text, just a page or two over. See the consistency of Paul's writings. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Now, what does that say? For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Now, it'd be hard-pressed to get around that, wouldn't you? Be hard-pressed to get around that because he qualifies his statement by using the word uncleanness. God did not call you to conduct yourself, that's what he's saying here, in an unclean way. But God called you to conduct yourselves in holiness. Somebody says, what you going to do with that, Pastor? I'm just going to leave it right where it is. I'm not going to fool with it at all. Because that's what he means there. I know that the Bible teaches positional holiness, but the Bible also teaches practical holiness. And without it, Paul said in Hebrews, no man will see the Lord. Isn't that right? That's what he says. Look at 1 Peter. Again, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 and 16. 16. Yeah, here's another. You'd be very hard-pressed to get around it and say this is positional holiness. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. In what? In all your what? Conduct. That's what my Bible is reading here. Yours says conversation, doesn't it? That's an old English word, and it means conduct. Means conduct. I tell you, you just have to take that and take a penknife and cut it out if you're going to get around the idea of practical holiness. No, we're called to holiness. We're called to holiness. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Not only positionally, but in practice. But in practice. Now, I'm a long way from being perfect as He is perfect. But I have an inward desire to strive for that perfection. He goes on to say, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And I want to be holy, because my Father is holy. My Lord Jesus is holy. Okay. You know, the God whom we worship is a holy God, isn't He? He's a holy God. I read to you a while ago in the Scriptures over there, whose name is holy. What about that? Didn't say whose name is love, did he? That's the emphasis, isn't it? But whose name is holy. Now, that's the emphasis of the Scriptures. Talks about the holiness of God. Did you know the Bible said that God's holiness is His beauty? He's my holy Father. He's my holy God. We worship a holy God. So the God whom we worship is holy. The work in which we are employed as His people is holy work. It's holy work. The place to which we hope to arrive is a holy place, isn't it? It's a holy place. I tell you, I believe all this calls for a people who are both holy in position and practice. Don't you? I believe it would call for such a people. Yes, sir, believers are children of the Holy Father. That's what the Scripture teaches. Members of the Holy Son. Temples of the Holy Spirit. Shall they not be holy? I say they will. They will. Look over here. Here's practical holiness. Here's practical godliness. This is putting it to practice. In Psalm 101, in verse 3. Psalm 101 and verse 3. Maybe why some fellows don't like this idea of practical holiness. Maybe that they have problems in this area. But in Psalm 101 and verse 3, the psalmist said this, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away, who apostatize. I won't set anything wicked before my eyes. And I hate wicked words. That's what he's saying here. Now, that's determination, isn't it? That's a determination in the mind and heart of a man that believes God, that sees God to be his holy Father, that sees himself to be a member of the holy body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sees himself to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. He determines with this light that he will not set any wicked thing before him. Paul puts it in these words. He says this in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's talking about practice. Talking about practice. Putting these things in practice. Well, finally, though it might appear repetitious, I want to advise you, according to the Word of God, that your calling is a heavenly calling. And this I speak of final destination. I hope that you hope that that's where you're going. We're going to heaven if we believe on Christ. That's my final destination. And that thing getting closer every day, isn't it? It's closer every day. Getting nearer. So I'm speaking here of final destination. Heavenly calling. You see this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1. Hebrews 3:1, he says, therefore, holy. Look at that. Therefore, holy brethren. They wasn't ashamed to call each other holy in those days, were they? Holy brethren. Wasn't ashamed to call each other saints, were they? You know, we live in a time, and it's, you know, I'm acquainted with some that just don't like the idea of calling each other saints. The meaner they consider one another, the better they feel. That's strange, isn't it? But these early Christians, they were, Paul wrote to them as saints. Every letter he addressed to the saints which are at Ephesus. To the saints which are at Philippi. To the saints in Colossae. He wrote to the saints. And here he calls them holy brethren. Holy brethren. I hope I'm a holy brother. Partakers, look at this, partakers of the heavenly calling. Holy brethren are partakers of the heavenly calling. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Christ Jesus. So our calling is a heavenly calling. And I want you to notice that this destination was a common ambition of the old saints. It was a common ambition. They all together anticipated this final abode, this final destination. Matter of fact, they considered themselves to be strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in this world. You don't have to go far to see this. Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. It goes on and says, by faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. It goes on to say, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, yet moved with God to fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Isaac and Jacob, heirs, lived and sojourned with him as heirs of the promise. By faith, it says, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive. By faith, all the way down through here. By faith, by faith, by faith. Then in verse 13, it comes to this. He says, these all died in faith. Now look at this. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. That's heaven. That's where they're being called to. It's a heavenly calling. And truly, if they had called to mind the country or that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. Yeah, they had an ambition due to this heavenly calling, a final destination, a place out of this world, a place in another world, a place of glory, a place of everlasting honor. This is what they strove for. This is what they anticipated. And this is where they are. And that's where I hope to go. That's my calling. It's a heavenly calling. A heavenly call. Let me give you this and I'm through. This calling being a heavenly calling and a high calling and a holy calling would necessarily conclude a couple of things. Number one, that it's a gracious calling. It's a call by grace. I say that because it must be, in that mere worms, and that's what we are, isn't it? Mere worms don't deserve. We do not deserve such honor as has been invoked upon us by the Holy God. I say we're worms and undeserving. I say it must be a gracious calling. Here's a passage of Scripture that I'll just read it to you. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 8. And here's what it says. It says, he raises up the poor from the dust. I believe your scripture says the dunghill. No, here it is. And lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Isn't that prestige? Isn't that a high and a holy and a heavenly calling? Isn't it a calling by grace? Isn't it a gracious calling? Must be. But look where he calls them from. The poor from the dust. The beggar from the dunghill. Those who are of low estate, he calls. And he, by grace, sets them, he says, among princes. And makes them inherit the throne of glory. Oh, yes. It's a gracious calling. I say this also, it must be an effectual calling. Paul says it was, because he said when he was standing before Agrippa, I believe it was, he said, O king, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That is, when Christ revealed himself to him, he humbled himself, submitted to him, and said, Lord, what will thou have me do? I wasn't disobedient, he said. To the heaven. No, no, no such thing. Once God reveals himself to you, oh, that marvelous grace that God floods the soul with, who would say it's not irresistible grace? Huh? Oh, it's so marvelous. Where it finds us and what it points us to, our final destination. All of it being filled up in our heart is glorious grace and must be irresistible. Must be. So I say it must be effectual. I know this. I know that it's a rare calling. It's a rare calling because the Scripture says many are called, but only a few are effectually chosen. Effectually brought in. So it's a rare calling. Tell you something else, and this is my fine word, it's an immutable call. Yes, because Scripture said that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. Once he calls you, it's settled. It's sure. Have you heard the call? Huh? Can you say that the calling of God is your calling? That's the important thing. I hope you can. All right, we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.